I go into the message this morning as message number two in the beginning of a series, in a series we are beginning here entitled Grace to Stand Firm. It is a study through the book of Daniel. And the title is, will become more and more clear. The title of the series will become more and more clear as we move through it. But the understanding of grace is the platform for our faith and ability to live life in obedience to God. It's the driving force behind our desire to pursue God. In other words, when we understand God's grace, that drives us to pursue God, to know His love, to feel His acceptance, and ultimately to live our life for the glory of God. Grace to stand firm. We have two, I'm going to start off with one of the problems of a bivocational pastor, preacher, is that a really good preacher would have the entire series laid out, right? And they'd be able to, you know, have it laid out and know, I ain't that good, sorry. So I'm sort of going as we go, but I'm using pillars, and we'll see how many pillars we end up with. But we're using pillars, and this morning, last week we talked about pillar number one, which was Daniel's resolve to obey. And we talked about obedience last week. And we learned that Daniel, as a young man, and he was, as a teenager, he was taken from his family, his home in Babylon, and he was a captive slave, intended to be trained as a servant to the king. And despite his circumstances and where he found himself, he resolved to obey his God, no matter what he faced in the setting, in the pressures, from the pressures around him. The challenge, his first challenge came as he was offered the king's food. We talked about this last week. And Daniel appealed to eat food that would honor his Jewish faith, honor his God. And we saw last week that he passed the test. And now, after a 3-year training plan, we find Daniel, who is placed in the service of King Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. The phrase I'd like you to recall from last week is that there's never a time when we have fallen too far away from God to turn back to Him in obedience. You can never fall too far away from God to receive His grace. This morning we're going to look at pillar number two, which my God is greater. The second pillar, it's a simple truth, but it's a truth that anchored Daniel's ability to live out his faith. We see a young man who had resolved to obey, and that resolve was supported by a belief that his God was greater. Greater than any god in Babylon, greater than King Nebuchadnezzar himself. So we want to begin this morning by looking at Daniel's God. And I love the opening song that we opened this morning with was Everlasting God. Daniel's God. I'm going to go back to verse 2 of the first chapter of Daniel, one we looked at last week. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Whose hand? That is the king of Babylon. Along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure house of his God. So God allowed, the Lord delivered, God allowed the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, to come in and capture not only his people, but also to take the gold and the treasures from the temple back to Babylonia. So in essence, I want us to see Daniel's God, that God allowed himself to be defeated out of love for his people. Here was this great God, and picture the nations around Israel looking in on what was happening and saying, here is this people that serve the God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now look at what their God allowed. What a God they have. Their God allowed them to be captured. Their God allowed his own temple to be desecrated and to have things taken out of the temple and taken back to King Nebuchadnezzar. Their God could not defeat King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's God, but see, they couldn't see the full picture of what Daniel's God was doing. Daniel's God was intentionally allowing himself to be defeated because he loved his people. You say, well, that doesn't sound very much like love to me. Hang on, the story has not been completed. God's priority was not to have everyone and the nations around him think good about him. God's priority was that his people love and obey him, that his people worship him. God was allowing this to happen because he saw what was needed to draw his people back to himself. He loved his people and he wanted his people to love him. Is that too difficult to grasp? God created his people and he wanted them to love him. And so he allowed this to happen. He loved them and he wanted them to love him. But they weren't. They were serving other gods all around. They had turned their hearts away from God. Second thing about Daniel's God is that God pursues people. And the heart of God is that no one will be lost. And I want you to see the captivity that the Israelites were experiencing was God pursuing them. The hardship that they were experiencing was God pursuing them. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And so I'm going to take you, he hasn't changed. I'm going to take you to the passage that Jesus illustrated here, illustrating God's pursuit. Luke 15, 4 to 7. Jesus talking here. Jesus says this, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. In other words, if you were a shepherd and you had 100 sheep, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and comes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people, persons who do not need to repent. God loves our faithfulness, but he is pursuing those who are lost. And he rejoices when they are found. That is the heart of God. And we see it in the story of Daniel, of God pursuing after his people. Who are the lost? In the Old Testament, it's easy. The lost are the children of Israel when they chose to go against God. God made them a promise, you be my people and I will be your God. I love these words from Jeremiah 11. Where, remember who Jeremiah was? Who was he in Daniel's time? Who was he? He was a prophet. So he was one who heard from God and communicated a message to the people. So when we look at Jeremiah, we're looking at another character in the time of Daniel's life. Okay? So Jeremiah 11, 3 to 4. Tell them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of this covenant, the terms I commanded your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. And this is referenced there as description of what he calls Egypt. And he says this, he says, remember back when I brought you out of Egypt, you remember that story of the children of Israel coming out. I made a promise and a covenant with you. This is what it was. Obey me and do everything I command you. You will be my people and I will be your God. That's the heart of God. You be my people, I be your God. That's what he wants. It's what he wants from you and I too. Did God break the promise when he allowed them to be taken into captivity? No. No. He was allowing captivity to bring them to a place where God could be their God, to depend on him. Now, how are they found? If there's loss, how are they found? God was asking the children of Israel to simply repent, turn, and God would restore them. God would bring them back to their land, their homes, their city. It is in this context that this famous verse, well, oft-quoted verse, is written from 2 Chronicles. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see the heart of God here? Saying, I want to be their God. I want them to be my people. All that I'm asking is that they repent, that they turn from their wicked ways. And then I will bring the healing. I will bring the restoration. I will bring the life back. Jeremiah 15, 19. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. Let's jump forward to what Jesus said. Jesus said, he began with preaching this very same message of repentance. A turning away from sin and making God our God. It's the same message that Jesus, when he walked this earth, that he began to preach to the people. And he says, repent. Mark 1:15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is now. Repent and believe the good news. God is telling us to believe in Jesus, that through our faith in Jesus, God becomes our God. Notice what Jesus says later on, John chapter 12. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. Notice one is capitalized there. It's talking about, no, I'm sorry, it's not. In the one who sent me. Is it capitalized on there? I can't see. I need better glasses. Sorry. He's referring back to God. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus is saying that through our faith in Jesus, God will be our God. Jesus is the only way to God. Through Jesus that we have forgiveness of our sin. It's through Jesus that we can pray to God. It's through Jesus, remember we talked about this the last couple weeks, that we have resurrection power in our lives. Jesus' message is repent and believe. The same message that God was sending to the people of Daniel's day. God is pursuing you and I.
He wants to be our God.
And he's offering Jesus as a way to him. The third thing about Daniel's God is that Daniel's God is greater. Daniel's God is greater. Daniel had a faith in God who was greater. It is the and that faith is the foundation to his ability to stand firm. Here was a young man taken away from his family, his home, his city, and put into a position that he was totally unfamiliar with. But his faith was anchored in that his God is greater. I have to commend Daniel's parents at this point in time. Because notice how that they instilled in him a faith in God that as a teenager, when he was taken away, that faith was grounded and he was able to stand firm. I'm going to pause. Because we're beginning to, we want to transition here. And I want to pause, and I'd like you just to talk about, tell me, who is your God? Describe your God. Now, you may say, wait a minute, Lynn, is this a trick question? Are you trying to tell me that my job is my God and all this? No, I'm not. God, who sent Jesus, who sent the Holy Spirit, that we sing about here and read about. Who is he? Describe his greatness to me right now. Greater than anything else created. He never gives up. He's trustworthy. He keeps his word. I'm sorry? He's love. Someone else. He is the creator. Never changes. Over here? All powerful. I thought that was my kids. I'm sorry. Oh, he knows everything. Yeah, yeah. Sorry, kids. I'm not supposed to do that, I don't think. Tell me about my God, our God. Beginning and the end. He's personal. He knows our circumstances. And he's not surprised. I got a good memory. Should play that game, you know? I was able to follow that. Nice job, Harold. Someone else. Forgiving. I'm not even going to repeat that because I don't know if I can always feel that. I don't always feel that way. But his timing is always right. Okay, just right. Our God, who is he? Ever present? A ruler over nation and defines. Yeah, something like that. Sorry, memory failed. Creator of everything. He's the father of Jesus. The Alpha meaning. Alpha and Omega meaning beginning and end. Right. Someone else. Faithful and just. Miracle worker. Perfect. Sovereign. Meaning what? What does sovereign mean? Overall. Very good. People, I'm sorry. Who is our God? Who is your God? Think about him. Who is he? Yeah. By the way, I'm not looking for a specific answer. I'm just wanting your brains to begin to process who is our God. You missed the one that encompasses it all, and that is the great I am, but we'll get to that. But yeah, I want you just to process who is our God. Hold that process, and let's go to the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. If you have your Bibles there, we will pick up at that point. And I'm going to read the first couple verses here, and then I'm going to continue on with the story in my own words. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Now, in case you're not getting this, I'm telling you a story right now. So this is story time. The wise men had asked the king, and they were brought in, and they stood before the king, and they asked him, and they said, "Well, tell me the dream, and we'll tell you the answer." Now, the king was a wise king in his second year. And he was tired of their empty words. He was tired of the words that they were telling him, the interpretations that they were telling him that simply appeased his ears. And it was words that they thought the king would want to hear. And he told them this. He said, "First, I don't want you just to interpret the dream. I'm not going to tell you the dream. I want you to tell me what I dreamt, and then you tell me what the dream meant." What do you think, Cody? Can you do it? Is that impossible? I think it is. The wise men responded and said, "That is impossible." But the king, he wanted to believe in the impossible. Look at verse 11. What the king asks, these are the wise men responding to the king. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the, say it together, gods. And they do not live among men. So the wise men realized that they had gotten to a point where the king had them in a corner, and they had no answer except to say, "King Nebuchadnezzar, what you are asking is something only a god can reveal. It's impossible." Well, the king, sensing that he had been and was being, I don't even know the word, conned, maybe is the word, he ordered that all the wise men be put to death. That included Daniel and his friends. Who were his friends? Three friends? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right. So when they sought out Daniel, and they came to take Daniel to put him to death, Daniel asked to go before the king, where he appealed for some time. And then let's pick up in verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they had two names. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Are you catching what's happening here? The king was asking for something impossible. Daniel, when he was faced with death, he said, he boldly went before the king and he asked for more time. And then he ran back and he got with his friends and he said, let's ask God. Let's appeal to God's mercy. Now I want to say, what can we learn at this point, from this point? What can we learn from Daniel's actions? The first thing is this: we all desire powerful truth for the impossible in our lives. The king was asking for something impossible. He was tired of all the lies. He was tired of all the empty words, all the false pretenses of wise men, quote, wise men. He wanted the impossible to validate truth. The king, in my words, the king was tired of religion. The king wanted truth, something real, so he asked for the impossible. Does that resonate with you? You're tired. All this stuff that people are saying. Shucks, fake news is a reality in our world today. We don't know what to believe. We don't know who to believe. We're being conned over and over again. And I'm talking about, say this kindly, talking about the church. A lot of religion out there. It's being thrown at us. We want truth, just like Nebuchadnezzar. It was impossible. Impossible is overcome through faith in a God who is greater. Daniel boldly stepped out. And he went before the king, trusting that God would give him the impossible. I'm going to break this down. In verse 15, we see that Daniel went before the king with wisdom and tact. He didn't do it brazenly. He didn't do it floundering on the ground as someone who was about to have his head cut off. He went with wisdom and tact. Then he went home and he called his friends together. And he said, listen, we need to go before God. What does that tell you about Daniel? He believed in God, but what about the reason that he went to his friends? What's it tell you about him? What's his character? Was he desperate? Possibly. But it also speaks to his humility. Daniel wasn't cocky enough to say, I got this. This is impossible and I got it. I am the one that God's going to speak to. No. He, in humbleness, went before to his friends and said, listen, guys, we got something going on here that is impossible. Now, remember who our God is. Remember what you described. We got something going on in my life right now that is impossible. But remember who our God is. Now, let's get together and let's call out on the and call for the mercy of God on the impossible in our lives. He was asking for God's mercy and grace, undeserved favor. I believe Daniel realized here that this was beyond him. I don't see Daniel saying, God's not going to do this to me. He can't. I see Daniel seeing the awesome power of God and with simple faith saying, I know that God can do something here. So I'm going to get my friends and we're going to go talk to our God and ask for mercy and grace. Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. I don't know if you're catching this. This is a young man. Young. And his faith drove him to gather with his friends and say, there's something impossible going on here. And through the night, as he lay in his bed, he was given a vision that the impossible became possible. Don't you love stories? How many of you remember Paul Harvey, who used to say, now you know the rest of the story? Remember that line? You're old if you remember that. Anyhow, I remember it. You'll have to come back next week because we're not going to finish the story. We're going to stop right here because there's something that I want us to look at. And I want to look at grace-induced faith. In the Bible, there is this word that is used over and over again. And that word is therefore. Therefore. I want to be careful when I say this, but to me it is one of the most important words in the Bible. And I'm going to give you, because there's a couple verses up there. Can you read these? Oh yeah, you can read this. Okay, it's really small back there. Let me give you a couple verses here, and these are just to illustrate the word therefore. I'm not going to expound on this text. I'm just going to use it to illustrate the word therefore. Romans 1, 22 to 24. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's talking about unbelievers, and he says, although they claim to be wise, he's talking about the culture, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. He's talking about those who are in idol worship. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of the heart, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. What he's saying is this. There is a people that are just turning to idol worship. They're turning away from God. And so, therefore, this happened. This is what God did. That was illustration number one. Let's go to another illustration in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read Romans 4, you will see how that text talks about justification through faith. So, whenever you are reading through the scriptures and you come to the word therefore, stop. Pause. Look back and say, okay, what did I just read? What is the truth I just read that's going to result in a next, in the next truth or in the next action. In other words, therefore means because this happened, now this is going to happen. And it's incredibly important when you're understanding the scriptures to understand that word therefore, because if you don't, you're going to miss. You see, what is preceding is the foundation for what is coming. What is preceding, therefore, is the foundation for what is coming after, therefore. Okay? So, Daniel's therefore. Daniel had a therefore. And his first thing was Daniel's God. His therefore was his God. A God who had a great love for his people, who pursues so that none are lost. Remember how we talked about that. Who is Daniel's God? One who pursues people so that none are lost. Daniel's God is greater. Daniel's faith was that God would extend undeserved favor to him. Okay? You have God, therefore, Daniel's God was this. These were established, solid characteristics about his God. And then you have Daniel's faith, which was his action. Okay? And his action was built on that God would extend undeserved favor to him. And that God was great enough to do the impossible. The last sentence there. Daniel knew the heart and power of God. Therefore, he had faith that the impossible was possible. Worship team, you can come up. I want you to ask the question. Where does therefore fit in your life? Let me simplify it. What do we know? What is our therefore? What do we know about our God? What do we know about His character? What do we know about His mercy? What do we know about His grace? What do we know about His power? What do we know about His greatness? And the second question I have for you. What are the impossibles in your life? Notice the S is in parentheses. That's because spell check said impossibles is not a word. Impossible is plural in and of itself. And I didn't think that sounded right. So I said, I'm going to add an S in parentheses. But I also do it to make a point. If we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of impossibles in our lives. And the third question is this. Are you willing to boldly go before the King, capital K, and ask for the impossible? Grace-induced faith. Grace, knowing the character of God, induced, cause to action. Faith, a response to that grace, a belief, a step of action. Daniel took the step of faith by going before the king But then he went back to his friends. And he said, I need you right now. I need you right now. Because I'm facing the impossible. I need you right now. They gathered together in the room where they were at. And they said, what do we know about our God? I'm imagining, but I would envision that they reminded themselves of what they were taught about their God back in Jerusalem. They reminded themselves of the goodness of God, the character of God, the heart of God. Maybe they retold the stories of Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Maybe they retold the stories of that their parents had conveyed to them and said, this is the God. If God could do that then, those were impossible situations. If God could do that then, what can he do today? And together, they called and asked for the mercy and grace of God on their impossible situation. God did not intend for you and I to carry the impossible in our lives alone. Oh my, that's a really poorly worded sentence. God did not intend, I'm going to say it again, so you can see how poor it was worded. God did not intend for you and I to carry the impossible alone, the impossible in our lives alone. You getting the message? It's why he created the church. That's why he designed the church so that you and I would not walk the road of following Jesus alone. That you and I would not walk the road of living in obedience to God alone. What's the impossible in your life? And now comes a fourth question. Are you humble enough to ask others to join you in coming before God with your impossible? This morning we're going to end with a song that simply focuses on what God can do. The song simply says, I believe that you're my healer. Nothing is impossible for you. Are we on the same page? We are. As we sing, I'm going to invite you this morning to come with your impossible before God. But I want you to come with one condition. There's going to be some others who are going to come and stand beside you. And all I want you to do is to whisper in their ear, speak enough so they can hear, and say, this is my impossible. In one sentence or two sentences, you don't have to get. But I want us this morning to recognize the power of the body of Christ as we bring our impossibles to God. Stand together. Father, you love us, you're our God. And Jesus, you taught us that if we have anything that we need, we are to come to you and ask. That you are a God who delights when we ask. You delighted when Daniel and his friends got together and asked you for the impossible. You delighted in that. And Father, you delight this morning when we come and we ask you for the impossible in our lives. Move among us, Father. And may we see your power. May we see your name be glorified as we ask for the impossible. But first, Father, we want to worship you. Worship you through song, a song that makes a statement of who you are. A song that is an expression of faith. We're in humility, Father. An expression of our humility, Lord, is giving glory to you and honoring your name. For you are a great God.